Have a couple of announcements this morning. We have a lot traveling and on vacation. Our guest, Destiny, one of Jackie's friends, just had her baby this week and named him Journey. And so she's been on a journey, and she had the baby on the 21st and said she'll be here next Sunday. We've been working with her, and she's ready to get baptized, praise the Lord, and have her sins washed away. And so want to continue to remember and pray our sick, shut in. Nora Vincent still hadn't got a resolution on the problem with the arteries in her neck. Doris Elliott's back with us, thank the Lord. Want to remember Doris Ash and Maggie Pope, who's not able to be with us this morning. And thank the Lord for sparing my wife, Ginger, who's with us this morning. Let's go to Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, Thy mercy, and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We thank You, Father, that we have this opportunity to gather around Your open book to study and learn of Your Son and Your revelation to man. We're thankful for the blessings that You've given us in our radio ministry and our internet ministry. We pray that You'll continue to bless us there, that we can fulfill Your commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're thankful, Father, for the new radio broadcast that's going out today and for making that possible. There's no way that we, this church, could have done this, and only You have made it possible. Father, we thank You for the ability to feed the poor. We pray that You bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience this morning. Broadcast is going out here from the Main Street Church of Christ on 1630 AM radio, broadcasting to all of North and East Texas and certain parts of Southern Oklahoma, predominantly the Dallas-Fort Worth area, but also to all those areas also. We're also going out on 1340 Radio Abilene and 1300 Radio Nashville. It's going out to all of Middle Tennessee, Southern Kentucky, and Northern Alabama. And thanks be to the Lord, we're going out to all the world. The worldwide Christian radio has picked us up, and we're going out to the east coast of the United States at 8 o'clock in the morning, to Canada at 8 o'clock in the morning, Mexico at 7 and 8, South America at 6 o'clock in the morning, Europe at 1, 2, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Eastern Europe at 3 and 4 in the afternoon, Russia at 4 and 5 in the afternoon, all of Africa at 1, 2, and 3 in the afternoon, and the Middle East at 3, 4, and 5 p.m. And right now it's 3 o'clock in Jerusalem, praise the Lord. So God has really blessed us, and we're going to start through the Bible. We'd like to tell our radio audience that we are Bible-believing people. And if we'll just assume that the Bible is just exactly what it says it is and what it appears to be, and study its books to know their contents, we will find a whole series of books that bear on the face of it the stamp of its author. We will learn that the Bible is, in fact, a unique and distinctive way the Word of God. As Peter says, for prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, and that word there, moved, means carried along like a sailing ship on the ocean, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Present-day view held rather widely in certain university and college circles is that the Bible is sort of an age-long story of man's efforts to find God, a record of man's experiences reaching after God, gradually improving his idea of God and building on his experiences through the generation. When it is said in the Bible that God spoke, they say God did not really speak, but men put their ideas in language professing to be God's word, while in reality it was only really what man imagined about God. Thus, the Bible is reduced and made to appear not as a divine book, which it is, but a human book pretending to be divine. The Bible makes certain claims for itself. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Bible says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The Greek words there is theopneustos, God inspired, God breathed. The very words that came out of the prophet's mouth were the very breath of God. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished all good works. We reject the theory that the Bible is of human origin. We believe the Bible is an account of God's efforts to reveal himself to man, his own record of dealing with men. His unfolding revelation of himself to the human race. It's not that the Bible is better than other literature of the ancient world. It's that the Bible is altogether true and all of the other literature of the ancient world is altogether false. It's a great contrast between the Bible and the literature, all of the ancient writings of the ancient world. God himself directed and dictated the writings of the Bible, which is as a book with human author, so completely under his control that the writing was the writing of God himself. The Bible was composed by many authors over a period of many centuries, yet one book. It is within itself an outstanding miracle of the age. The Bible opens with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning does not mean that there was nothing before that event, because John 17:24 says that there was love between the Father and the Son before in the beginning. In the beginning doesn't mean that there was absolutely nothing that happened before that. In John 17:5, it says that the Father and the Son had glory before in the beginning. In Ephesians 1:4, it says that he has chosen us before him and before in the beginning. Chosen us in him, in Christ, before in the beginning. In Titus 1:2, it says that God promised eternal life before in the beginning. And in 2 Timothy 1:9, it says that God's own purpose and grace was in Christ before in the beginning. So there was all kinds of things that happened before in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God comes from the Hebrew word Elohim, which is a plural noun. The Bible gives facts. It does not theorize or philosophize. It does not speculate. The Bible opens with the doctrine of God, without discussing the being of God. This opening statement makes God the author of creation. Created comes from the Hebrew word bara, which is a singular verb. So here we've got God, a plural noun, which indicates the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, with a singular verb bara, which means to speak into existence out of nothing. So, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit spoke into existence the universe. Bara means to absolute, to create, to do, to make by divine fiat. Webster's dictionary says about fiat that is a command or act of will that creates something without or as if without further effort. Create is therefore to make out of nothing, using no matter or raw materials by fiat. How? Well, Hebrews 11:3 says that through faith, our faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the Word of God created the worlds so that the things that are seen were made out of things that do not appear, things which do not made of things which do appear. How in the world could the Hebrew writer know that everything was made out of things that don't appear, out of atoms. Somebody had to reveal it to him, didn't they? In 2 Peter 3:7, it says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of godly men." If you accept the Big Bang Theory, I have just one question for you. Where did the original matter that blew up come from that made the Big Bang? Scientists today tell us that some matter about the size of my thumbnail exploded and made everything that there is. Well, where did that original matter come from that exploded that made the Big Bang? In the beginning, would go back beyond the Big Bang by saying that God created out of nothing by faith the primal stuff that the Big Bang came from. Who made God? Every kid, every child asks that question. Either the world has been in existence always, or it was made out of nothing, one or the other, and our minds cannot really conceive at all either one. Our galaxy contains 30 billion stars or suns like our sun. The Milky Way is shaped like a thin watch and has, and it's 200,000 light years across. And a light year is how far light will travel at 186,000 miles a second times 60 seconds in a minute, times 60 minutes in an hour, times 24 hours in a day, times 365 days in a year. That's a long ways. And so our galaxy is over 200,000 light years across. Yet there are hundreds and hundreds of millions or even billions of galaxies. When you consider it, because the Hubble Space Telescope has really shown us these things, we can understand those words that God gave to Abraham when he says, "And I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and the sand that is upon the seashore." That is a parallelism. In literature, a parallelism as a figure of speech has to balance. And so until we got the telescopes that we have, like the Hubble Space Telescope, we could only see 100,000 stars. And we thought that, well, the universe must be made up of about 100,000 stars. And so that parallelism wouldn't be true. It wouldn't be comparable, the stars in the sky and the grains of sand on the seashore. But now that we've got that Hubble Space Telescope, and you see as your background on the PowerPoint today, one of the pictures of a nebula, that how great and magnificent the whole universe is. People often ask me, do you believe in space people and aliens and stuff? And the answer to that is really no, I don't. I think that we're first. I think all that's created for Jesus Christ. And I think the Bible's going to tell us in a little while what's going to happen with all of that. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God," there's the second part of the Godhead, God the Spirit, "and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said," there's a third part of the Godhead, the Word of God, "and God said, let there be light, and there was light." The word "said" is the Word of God, Jesus. John says the Word in John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word existed before anything was formed. The Bible is telling us, "In the beginning was the Word." So it existed before anything was formed. And this proves that Jesus was no part of creation. He pre-existed and therefore was before creation and is therefore eternal. Was the Word of God, the literal Greek there says, existed the Logos. So before, in the beginning, existed the Logos, the Word of God. The same, John 1, 2, the same was in the beginning with God, proving Jesus is not a subordinate being or second place to God. John 1, 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Made is to create, and create is causing a thing to exist that before had no existence. Jesus is the divine spoken Word of God, which created all things, and He has pre-existed with God for all eternity. John 1, 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Not natural life, but eternal life. John also says later in 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. John 1:5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This is both the heathen world and the Jewish people, for the Old Testament prophets were a lamp and a beacon and a lighthouse to the world. Now the next couple of verses are about John the Baptist, and we're going to skip down to verse 8, John 1:8. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John 1:9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus Christ is the spring and the fountain that illuminates any who are being illuminated, those that are coming to God in the appointed way. Everybody cometh into the world is just a common rabbinic saying that means that are being born. John 1:10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. They did not acknowledge Him. The Jewish leaders knew full well that He was a teacher sent by God, as Nicodemus acknowledged in John 1:11. And He came to His own, and His own received Him not. His own of His own family, His city, His country, His people, His citizens, His brethren, His subjects received Him not. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, and I want you to know that this can be you this morning, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even as many as believe on His name. Power to become the sons of God is the privilege and the honor and the dignity or the right to become the sons of God or the children of God. John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The will of God, in other words. Born is regenerated. Jesus often repeats His obedience to the will of God. Jesus is the one who makes clear the meaning and the destiny of human existence. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Dwelt literally means tabernacled, His bodily house or shrine or temple. God Himself came and tabernacled among us. Verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Moses heard God's voice. The children of Israel saw a cloud by day and a fire at night, and others saw manifestations of His presence. But he who has known Him, known God, from before the beginning, He has declared Him to us. Jesus Christ has declared him to us. We'd like to encourage our worldwide radio audience to go on our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key, for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching. And we've got a lot of written lessons on there, and we'd like to encourage you to visit our website, and you can hear thousands of sermons and all kinds of written lessons on there. Colossians, Paul begins to explain to us part of this creation event too in Colossians 1:14. Speaking in whom we have redemption, in Jesus we have redemption. That means to buy back. We've sold ourselves out to the devil, and Jesus has now bought us back. In whom we have redemption through his blood, that's how we're redeemed, we're bought back. Even the forgiveness of sins, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The image is hidden splendor. Jesus is the firstborn of the, literally the Greek word, of the creator, not creature, only in the sense that he is the only begotten Son of God, of the Father. Because the next verse says that Jesus is the creator, verse 16. For by him, by Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, whether visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Everything Jesus created by the power of his spoken word. God spoke all things into being by the power of the Logos. Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things, and by him do all things consist, hold together. Before all things is, he, Jesus, existed. Before all things, therefore, he is deity. He can be nothing but God. By him all things consist. Everything has a cause and effect. Therefore, a continuation of that power of creation and energy that created all things is necessary for creation to continue. Jesus is thereby the preserver of the cosmos. What is God like? He's just like Jesus. What's Jesus like? He's just like God. And this passage we're about to read in the book of Hebrews is one of the most magnificent passages in the Bible, having grandeur alongside that of Genesis opening and the Gospel of John. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times, that means many times, and in divers manners, that means many apart, spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God who speaks? We're not left down here to roam trying to find God. We have a God who speaks. God who at sundry times, different times in the past, and in divers manners, and that means many a part. Like Moses only gave part of the revelation. Isaiah gave part of the revelation. Jeremiah gave part of the revelation. Each one of God's prophets gave a many a part of the revelation. God at sundry times, divers manners, spake in times past to the fathers of the Jews, by the prophets, hath, past tense verb, it's already happened, hath in these last days. Now let's understand that term. The last days means from the cross till Christ comes again. The first days were the patriarchal age from the creation until the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. The second dispensation was the giving of the law at Mount Sinai until the cross. And now the last days are from the cross until he comes again. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. The Hebrew writer begins with a lesser thing here, the lesser word to describe Jesus. And what lesser word does he describe? Son. Jesus, the Son. And he progresses upward. If Jesus made the worlds, that is, what is the nature of Christ? It must be that he is deity. He can't be a created being if he made the worlds. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sit down on the right hand of majesty on high. Glory in the Greek here is a word that means splendor. It means splendor within itself. It's a different word than just the word splendor. It means splendor within itself. An example of that would be our sun is splendor within itself. Our moon is reflected splendor of the sun. Jesus had splendor or glory, who being the brightness of his glory or splendor, himself purged our sins. He didn't have any help in doing it. Nobody was involved in this purging our sins when he died on the cross for us, for all had forsaken him. Sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here the Hebrew writer is quoting Psalms 110, verse 1. And the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool for thy feet. Hebrews 1:4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer uses this word better many times. Christianity is much better than the law of Moses. It's much better than anything that went on before, or any dispensation before. Christianity is better. The Pharisees worshiped angels, but Jesus is the Son who receives the inheritance. He's much better than angels. Verse 5, for unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be a father unto him, and he shall be unto me a son. Here is the argument of silence that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Where did God say these things to the angels? Well, he never said those things to the angels. So therefore, we must infer, because he said it to the Son and didn't say it to the angels, that Christ is superior to angels. That's the argument of the book of Hebrews here. It's Christ is superior to angels. He's superior to Moses. He's superior to the Levitical priesthood. He's superior to all things. Where did God say this to Christ? Well, he said it in Psalms 2:7. He said it in 2 Samuel 7:12 and following. And again, when he bringeth his firstborn into the world, he said, let all of the angels of God worship him. Here, Paul, or the Hebrew writer, quotes Psalms 104, verse 4. Hebrews 1:7. And of the angels, he saith, who make his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. God makes his angels to appear many different ways in the Old Testament. And so he makes his angels appear any way that he wants to. Hebrews 1:8, God does. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Here Jesus is referred to as God. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is thy scepter of thy kingdom. A scepter is what a king holds in his hand, his ruling staff. And that's said in Psalms 45, verse 6 in the Old Testament. Hebrews 1:9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That's said in Psalms 45, verse 7. Now, where Jesus is anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, we'll find from a study of that term that what it's talking about is that Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit above all men, more than any man ever had the Holy Spirit upon them. The apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit, but Jesus was anointed even more. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word Christ literally means the anointed one. So Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit above his fellows. Hebrews 1:10. And thou, Lord, now he has addressed the Son as Lord and Creator. And now, Lord, in the beginning, has laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Hebrews 1:11. And they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, many people look for Christ to come back, and there'll be a thousand-year reign on the earth. But this is a figurative word, this thousand years. God is said to own the cattle on a thousand hills. What does that mean? Who owns the cattle on a thousand and one hill? God owns it, right? So what is it saying? It is figurative language that's telling us God owns all the cattle everywhere, right? So a thousand years is all years. It's just figurative language. It's much like that city that's four square, and when you start multiplying how big it is, it's 1,700 miles long and 1,700 miles wide and 1,700 miles high. What's that saying? It's saying that if you give God's little acre to every one of God's children, the city that held them would have to be that big. That's all that's saying. It's figurative language. Now in verse 11 it says, and they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as a garment. In 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And that word in the Greek there is an onomatopoetic word. And that's a $50 word that means the sound of it will let you know exactly what's happening if you hear the sound of it. You're going to hear the universe ripped apart and being burned up. Immediately you'll know what's going on. Now, if you hear that, you better hope that you're already being caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, because if you're not, you're going to be in deep trouble. You're going to be in deep, deep trouble down here. The earth is going to pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. This earth is going to be burned up. What about the thousand-year rain, preacher? Well, he's raining right now. In fact, he's already rained for 2,000 years. And he's going to rain until he comes again. Then he will rain for all eternity, forever and ever. Hebrews 1:12, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. I want you to notice the universe is not going to be destroyed or annihilated, but it's going to be changed. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. The Greek word there means made fresh. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, we see an example of that word being used. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Is it new? is burned up, that old God's going to take the same stuff that he made everything out of in the beginning that's become this earth right here, and he's going to burn it all up, and then he's going to redo everything and make it fresh. Therefore, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels saith he at any time, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool? Again, here's this argument of silence. God has never said that to angels. So therefore, Christ must be superior to angels. Where did he say that to Christ? He said it to Psalms 110, verse 1. And the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool for thy feet. I'd like to encourage our worldwide radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. You just spell it out, write it out, www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and gospel preaching. And there's 1,000 sermons on there, 1,000 links, and all kinds of written lessons that you can download, print, and use freely. Hebrews 1:14. Speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Hebrew writer also tells us to be careful how we entertain strangers, for thereby many have entertained angels unaware. And you know, if an angel came to us today, do you think he'd be dressed in a big fancy suit and have a big necktie on, a collar, and alligator shoes, and driving a big Cadillac out front? You know what I think he'd look like? I think he'd be stinking. I think he'd look like one of these street people out here that live on the bridge. And I think that God would send somebody like that to see how we treated him. I think God might send somebody like that, but I don't think God would send any fancy person here as an angel. I think God would send one that's stunk. You know, washing feet's but hard work, man. Feet stink. Christ is fulfillment of the Old Testament law rather than the administrator. Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. When did history begin? When God the Word spoke it into being. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Jesus made everything. By him are all things. Genesis in Genesis 1, verse 3 and following, a different Hebrew word is used instead of create, instead of this bara, create out of nothing. Instead, let is used. And the word, the work of creation was not simultaneous, but it was a process. This is the truth of Genesis and the truth of science. It's the time periods that modern scientists have confused. If you'll notice that all of those who teach evolution, that they begin to show you, and it looks like pancake layers of strata, and we're going to talk more about this in the next few weeks, but it looks like stacks of pancakes, one pancake upon another, and there's these layers of strata. And they tell you, well, this one here's this age, and this one here's this age, and this one here's this age, and this one here's this age. And this was 100 million years old, and this is 1 billion years old. And they got it all figured out, one upon another, exactly how old that they all are and everything. But you know what? Two things they don't tell you. Number one, they've never found it that way anywhere on earth. It's all jumbled up, one on top of the other. And what they think is the oldest is really on the top, and what they think's the youngest is really on the bottom. And you know what else that they found that they don't tell you about? Go on to Google, go on the website, go on Yahoo or any of them, and Google polystrate fossils. You know what they found? They found trees that instead of laying down, making a fossil, trees standing up through those different layers, showing that those layers were laid down close to the same time period, not over hundreds of millions of years. How could a tree keep standing? Go Google it, polystrate fossils. The Hebrew word let is a subdivision of the creation in which God is making, ordering, and appointing those things by the power of His Word out of the building blocks He originally created in the beginning. In the beginning, He made the primal stuff that He made. Then after making the primal stuff that He made, He took those building blocks and He mixed them in different orders and made everything else that He made. Everything is made up of the same stuff. It's just different proportions of the same stuff. Should be noted that this is development, is progressive development from the lower to the higher. It begins at the bottom and proceeds upward in an orderly fashion. How could Moses, the writer of Genesis, have gotten such information from a scientific knowledge of his day? If anything in this creation story was placed out of order, it wouldn't make scientific sense. Such as an example, the creation stories of the ancient world that are placed out of order. If you create animals before you create trees and grass make oxygen, how could the animals have breathed? See, if you got anything in this creation story out of order, it won't work. Oxygen comes from grass and trees. God revealed this to Moses. Had such a mistake been made, Genesis would be impossible. Speaking of this narrative, a skeptical scientific writer and evolutionist said that this whole story of Genesis of the creation would be scientifically correct enough if it were not for one individual oversight and one unlucky blunder, he called it. The blunder, he said, was the use of the word firmament. This skeptic was uneducated and illiterate and didn't understand that firmament is not in the Hebrew Bible at all the expression of the sense of the word that was used by Moses. Instead of the idea of something firm and solid, the Hebrew word signifies something that's very thin, extended, and spread out, the very best word to signify our atmosphere. Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1:4. And God saw that the light, that it was good. He divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And evening and morning were the first day. The 7 days that are described in the forming substance and so forth of the universe that God had already created in the preparation of the earth's surface, for the abode, He's creating a perfect place for the abode of man. Whether they were days of 24 hours long or successive periods of time, we don't know. The word day, in other words, really the ancient Hebrew word day, can also mean periods of time. God could have done this any way that He wanted to do it. The God that I worship is powerful enough to speak into existence the universe in a 24-hour day, if that's the way that He wanted to do it. If He wanted to do it in 7 long periods of time, That's fine too. He could have done it that way. That's fine. Verse 6, Genesis 1, 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Above the atmosphere, apparently there was water, and below the atmosphere, there was water that covered the whole face of the entire earth. Verse 7, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven in the evening and morning were the second day. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together of the waters called the seas, and God saw that it was good. I want you to notice that dry land was one place. Dry land, just as scientists today can see very plainly that all of the land mass of the earth fits together. If you bring this up together and you bring Africa in here and Europe in here, all of this fits into one land mass that has later broken apart, and scientists call that Pangaea. Now, how in the world could the Bible writer know that the earth was one place? Now, go back with me a minute to, let's look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created, that word bara, spoke into existence out of nothing. Created is used again in verse 21. Verse 21, and God created great whales in every living creature. So created is used when God spoke into existence out of nothing, the universe. Created is used the second time when God made conscious life, whales, and every living creature. And created is used the third time, drop down to verse 26, and God said, let us, plural, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image and in the likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. God put together the man's body, but he had to give life to that body. That's what he created. He created conscious life for animals, and he created life for human beings. Now, this word created is not used anymore except a summary in Genesis chapter 5. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 5, this is the book of the generations of Adams, Genesis 5:1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, Adam and Eve, and called their name, notice they're both named Adam, called their name Adam. Eve's name was Eve Adam. Adam's name was Adam. In the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat sons and daughters and begat a son in his own likeness and after his image and called his name Seth. And after the days of Adam and he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. Adam and Eve had other children that are not germane to this story that we're going to be studying over the next few weeks. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, in which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you." What if you don't? "Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. As we read earlier in John 1:12, "For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even as many as believe on his name." The Bible teaches that you need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." So you need to repent, and you need to have your sins washed away and come to God in the appointed way. If you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity now. You can just march right down here to the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Won't you come now and have your sins washed away, or make your confessions to the church?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. What fun, but now I see. It was grace that found my heart to hear, and grace my faith relieved. A precious gift that grace appeared. The
Siobhan, stand up and face the church. Siobhan, we're sure glad to have you here. You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yes.
You now want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes.
Say, "Lord Jesus."
"Lord Jesus."
Amen. If you go in right over here, we'll baptize you right away. Jeff? Jeff's been listening to us on the internet. Him and his wife drove here from Arkansas this morning. And they can't find a Church of Christ up there in their neighborhood. So he's going to go back and be the Church of Christ in his house. And so him and his wife starting a congregation in their house. He's come to be baptized this morning. Jeff, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
I do.
Now I want to repent of your sins and confess Christ as Lord.
Yes, sir.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Amen. If you go in right over here, we're going to baptize. Say amen, everybody.
Based on Siobhan's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. Jeff's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.